week, Yirmiyahu Perek Yud-Gimel, which we said is going to get us started on a series of ma'asim simliim, of active symbolic acts of a Navi. So take a look at the Perek. When we saw that, he's supposed to purchase an avne, do you remember, an ezor, pishtim, a flaxen belt. He's supposed to be wearing it as a very distinguished garment, and then ultimately he's told to bury it where? It says in Nachal Prat, and then go back and see and bury it in a crevice, and then go back, and sure enough, he brings it to Am Yisrael and basically says, this is you, you were chosen by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you were basically the kavod and tiferet of God, and look how you've dilapidated into this almost non-existent avnit. Basically, he's telling them that they brought the Chorban upon themselves. Everyone see that? And we raised the question already at the end of last week's shiur, are we supposed to understand literally that Yirmiyahu got up and he went to Shuk Machane Yehuda, I'm just trying to make this as timely as possible, and he bought a nice designer belt and he wore it around for a little while until Hashem said, okay, now time to bury it, okay, now time to unbury it, and then in a public display, he basically showed them, remember my designer belt, look what happened to it. So that's one possibility. By the way, what's the advantage of the possibility that we're supposed to understand the symbolic act of nevuah as literal? Even psychologically, what's the advantage? It's more powerful, right? Especially because people are very visually sensitive. If you see something, maybe that will have some impact on you. As a matter of fact, there is, my daughter now is learning Pygmalion in school. Are you all read Pygmalion? Otherwise known as My Fair Lady? So her English teacher recommended they're putting on an encore. Encore is like a major production company in Israel. They're putting on My Fair Lady. It was actually on last year, and they're putting on one show this year. So I told the daughter, the ninth grader who's learning it, I said, Rachel, you know, I'll gladly take you to My Fair Lady. And my older daughter said, why do you want to take her to the play? She already read the book, right? Meaning, isn't that enough? So I said, okay, I want you two to debate it out. And I told the younger daughter, I said, you explain why you think it's important to not just read the play, but actually go and see the play. So the younger daughter, who's very like literarily sensitive to literature, she said, anytime you see something visually, what happens? And it has a greater impact. You'll remember it more. She said, I want to go see the play, so I'll remember it more. What else? I'll understand, maybe not necessarily the play, but I'll understand even a certain interpretation, right? Meaning there's a stronger message when, not just when I hear something, but when I see how it's done, right? Even, for example, the position that Yirmiyahu would take when he holds up the belt, right? Does he stand there like this in a defiant manner? Does he perhaps stand there almost mocking, right? Do you see this? All this will add something to the audience's understanding of the message that he's trying to get across, and that's exactly what she said. So finally, the older sister said to the younger sister, okay, you should go, but because I don't appreciate, so you go and I'll babysit. So,
that was so nice.
Yes, I think so too. Now it turns out that the younger sister can't even go, so I have two tickets if anyone would like them. And now let's get back to Masim Simlim Upsharam. So basically, this isn't just a question with regard to Yirmiyahu. We're just introducing it because Perek Yud Gimel is the first of these nevuot that we've seen. But if you remember, there are other nevuot in Tanakh that will incorporate some type of symbolic act. Can anyone think of them even? And I'm thinking of Hosea. I'm thinking of Yechezkel, but we haven't learned it together. But what should you be thinking of? Can you think of certain symbolic acts that a Navi does in order to get a message across to Am Yisrael?
Like the Nachash,
very nice. Yefe ma'od. Meaning, did that staff actually turn into a Nachash in front of Am Yisrael, or did Moshe tell them? Do you know what I did in front? Do you know what Hashem had told me to do a few days ago? Do you know that my staff turned into a snake? Do you see that? Now, honestly, what do you think? Did Moshe actually perform it in front of Bnei Yisrael? I think so. Why? Because Moshe Rabbeinu's whole complaint is, "V'hem lo yaminu li, v'lo yishmu b'koli." They're not going to believe me, and Hashem says, "I'll give you all tot so that they'll believe you." So our sense is that he actually did it. Yefa, but that would be a symbolic act in order to get them to believe. Mitsuyan, but that one was probably performed in action. Okay, any other nevuah that you can think of where very similar to the staff turning into a nachash, it involves some type of symbolic component. Again, some type of action involved, but I'm not sure, and it's supposed to give a message to the people, but I'm not sure whether or not it really happened. I don't know even how far to go. Sorry, so Hosea, very nice. So we're going to get back to Hosea in a minute. So the Rambam, this is what I wanted you to see inside, so I'm going to really challenge you next week. The Rambam explains the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Did that actually happen? Were Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed?
What do you mean?
Don't worry, yes. Oh. Were they destroyed the way that it's described in Prakim Yudchet and Yutet?
Maybe not.
The way that it's described in Prakim Yudchet and Yutet, says the Rambam, is the way that Avram saw it in his mind. How do you like that?
Why?
Nice. I don't know. And according to Rambam, it doesn't make a difference. All that makes a difference is how Avram understood. The Seder? The Ramban will disobey and say, what are you talking about? Why did it happen? Or, for example, the three Malachim coming to Avram, according to the Ramban, how'd that happen? In his mind. Because Malachim don't have corporeality, right? Why don't Malachim have any physicality to them? Lest you say that Hashem has physicality, right? Do you know this? So even celestial angels can have, in real life, they can have. Are there Malachim that exist? In the Rambam says yes, but do they have a physical component to them? No. So could Avram actually feed them? No. Could he actually see them? No. So if he's seeing them, where is he seeing them? In his head. The Seder? The Ramban says no. Did Avram Avinu actually interact with them as if they were people?
Yes.
Yes. Right, so you already see one level of this distinction of whether or not when a Navi is acting, he's acting in real life or he's acting... Maybe Hashem just told him this in Nevuah, right? Do you see that? And he never really happened. He's just going to repeat the Nevuah. Do you know that Hashem came to me and he told me, go to the Shuk and buy a belt, right? Do you see the difference over here? Mitzuyan. What seems to be the basis for the Rambam saying this? So Kayla's right. Now elaborate, please.
We can't say that Hosea actually married Zona.
Very nice. Remember this Nevuah? Hosea, Perek Aleph? Hosea is a Navi and Kohen living during the time of the Yeravam ben Yoash, the last of the kings of the Shomron, when unfortunately Avodah Zarah is extremely rampant. And his job is to tell Am Yisrael, shame on you. Right? You basically have prostituted yourselves to God, right, by going after all these other gods. So Hashem tells him to get the message across to Bnei Yisrael, he has to himself marry a prostitute. That's not the end. And do what, by the way, would any man want to marry a prostitute, especially like a religious person? Because what do you already know? She's a prostitute, so she's probably going to what?
To other men.
Excellent. Not so excellent. But, and so ultimately, he's supposed to marry her and actually have three children with her. What does he name those three children? Yisrael, Lo Ruchama, and Lo Ami. Can you imagine naming children this? No mercy. You're not my nation. Right? So, again, and people are supposed to say, why would your mother name you that? What is Lo Ruchama supposed to say? My father named me. Why? Because God is not going to have mercy on any of you. I imagine her in Gan, you know. So I mean, do you know there's a very, very cute kindergarten book called Shemot Muzarim, written by an American, Sherry Greenspan, from Efrat. Did anyone ever hear of this book?
Yeah.
It's about a child in Gan who says, I don't understand. Like, why do my friends have these names? Yafa, he bechlal lo yafa. Anna, I don't know. What's his name? Hermon, lo gar bechermon. So also like a lot of modern Israeli names. You get the point? Or there's so cute. Some of them are very, very cute. Like you would say something like Adira Bachlalo Adira or Teret Bachlalo Loveshet Keter, right? You see things like this. Right, do you know the book? It's very, very cute. Okay, I'll bring it in just so you should see. But in any case, can you imagine like Lo Ruchama in kindergarten saying, it's because God's not going to have any mercy on you. That's why my father named me this. In any case, again, it seems to be a little bombastic. And the Rambam says, and that's not it. Labriot, Anna, you're supposed to marry her and have these three children with her. And then you're going to be very upset with her. So you're going to cast her out of your home. But not to worry. Eventually, what are you going to do? You're going to have mercy on her. And then you'll bring her back. And this time you'll have like a solid, good relationship. And you'll change the name of your children to Ami and Ruchama. So then the Rambam says, this cannot be literally what Hosea is supposed to act out. Why not? What are the problems with this? Sorry?
I'm totally against
totally against the Torah for a Kohen Navi to take a Zona. That's an Isser Doraisa. Why would God ask a Navi in public to override his Torah? Do you see this? Can anyone give an argument against the Rambam? How about Eliyahu HaNavi, right? Eit lasot l'Hashem, ifaru Torah. And that's how that Barbanel answers it. Right? There are times that, no, Dafka coming from a Navi is all the more important. But the Rambam says that's too extreme. What else is strange about this?
I just have a question. Didn't Yehoshua marry,
according to the Medrash, not according to Pshat, okay. Rachab. Right? But, and Rachab has Onah, but Chazal say she did Tshuva. Right? So she's no longer a prostitute. Okay. But, Hannah, it seems that this Onah, the whole point is that she is still a very promiscuous prostitute when he marries her. Right? Can you imagine this wedding? Okay. You know, I always like picture it with modern day times, like a Rav marrying a prostitute. Like, can you picture it? Yeah, no, so my mom says, this is just too extreme. It was meant to be figurative. He's supposed to say, you know, God told me to marry a prostitute because you've been prostituting yourselves to other gods. You see this? The Barbanel, however, says, no, Dafka, not only is it possible, and I agree that it's bombastic, and that's why he has to do it, because the visual is going to be all the more effective, just as mentioned. Everyone see? So now when it comes to Yirmiyahu, this is what we're going to explore as well. Which part? The Mabel?
Yeah.
The Mabel itself?
The whole story, asking for it was if it's an
allegory. So we have different versions of the story. Like Gilgamesh and Elish, are you familiar with this? Mm-hmm. And it seems that because there are so many stories about some type of diluvian phenomenon taking place, it seems, was there a flood? The fact that there are so many stories about a flood seems to tell us that there was a flood. Was his name Noah? Was his name Gilgamesh? Was his name Enuma Elish?
Are those Jewish names or other?
No. Northeastern Mesopotamia. They came from ancient, around, meaning before the Torah even. There were these documents. Around the time of Avraham Avinu, we already have documents of a Mabul. And now, do we know the exact story, exactly how it happened? No, I can't tell you if it was. Interestingly, by most of them it's 40 days and 40 nights. I don't know if it was 40 days and not 45 days or. And what do I believe though? That, sorry?
Something to learn from it.
Okay, meaning the Torah is not writing something in order for me to really. That's exactly even the basis for the Rambam. The Torah doesn't always write things based on the historical accuracy. How do you know that? Because if the Torah was historically accurate, then we wouldn't have as many contradictions as we do. We wouldn't have as many lacunae in our historical knowledge as we do, which tells us the Torah is trying to teach us, Juliana, religious messages. In which case, why is it so significant? No. Right, Juliana? I did this again. Nachon and Shoshana. I knew that. I told you. I don't know why I'm forgetting this. Right? And because it's you all sit on the same row. And
Julie,
right? So that's also very, very confusing. I'm going to get it. Okay, in any case, so I'm supposed to try to understand the message of the Torah, right? Whereas, by the way, the Gilgamesh story is all about gods fighting against each other. That's the point of the Mabul, that these gods just couldn't get along. Isn't that interesting? So I don't believe in that, in the message of that epic. Could that epic been more historically accurate? Maybe. I'll never know. But that doesn't mean that a Mabul never happened. Do you see that?
Well, why would God write something in a Torah,
that it's not historically wrong, it's just not maybe exactly what happened. I'll give you another example. You have the recorded conversation of Eved Avraham, right, twice, right? Meaning first what happened, and then how he repeats the story to Rivka's family. Were those the actual words that he used? I have no idea. Right? Guess what? It may not have been. Am I an apikoros for saying that? No. Because what do I believe? I believe that these are the words that Hashem wants me to believe he said in order for me to understand a message. Right? Maybe he said a couple of likes and ums in between, right? But here the Torah is saying this is the message of the story. Seder? So back to this. It's not about, in the end, does it really make such a difference whether Yirmiyahu actually went to buy a belt and dug it and then unearthed it or not, or he didn't? No, because the message is the same. Do you all see that? The nafkamina is, what medium did he actually incorporate? Right? And that's an interesting discussion. Now, this is exactly what we're going to see. And the different opinions over here. For example, Yechezkel is going to have to do some pretty awful things. And we'll discuss it even more by Yechezkel. And as mentioned, the Rambam on one extreme, but we're going to see this inside more, the Rambam on one extreme is always going to say they're figurative. And therefore, he says in this story, he says, I can prove to you that it's figurative because it says that Yirmiyahu is supposed to go all the way to Prat. How does the Rambam understand what Prat is? All the way by the Euphrates. That would take like a couple of weeks to get there and then back, and it's under Babylonian rule. But we said, how can we understand it literally?
No.
That it's Nahal Prat, Wadi Kilt, right? Which is, even right here, it's right in Yirmiyahu's backyard. We're going to go and you're going to see, and you're like, oh my gosh, it's Mamash's backyard. Like, of course he could have done this. And the Abramanel would say, even if it would require effort, it makes much more sense to say that he's going to act it out and give a message to the people, especially because what type of audience is he dealing with? As opposed to Yeshayahu, who incorporates so much poetry, poetic devices, stylistic words. And that already tells you what type of audience is he speaking to. A very sophisticated, intellectually processing type of audience. As opposed to Yirmiyahu. And have they been listening to his words? No. So, what do you want to do if... And if you're not going to listen to what I say, maybe if I show you like a 5-minute clip, maybe that will give you the message. Right? Do you see that? So, the Abba Manel says, from here we even see that he's talking to a lower audience in order to try to impress upon them the message all the more, and that's an advantage that the visual has. Now, there's a middle approach. I can either say that he actually acted this all out in real life, or as the Rambam said, he didn't act it out. God gave him a speaking nevuah, and... he spoke it, or maybe even God told him, you know what, Yirmiyahu, you have to give people the message that they're really bad and that the Korban's coming. So Yirmiyahu maybe even devises this whole scene. Do you know, Hashem told me to get a belt and to hide the belt and then to show you that you're the belt, right? That's a very creative, almost, and creative speech to use. Right? It's like me making up a story about myself in order to teach you a message, right? Who does this all the time? A Magid. Right, the Magid Midubna, the Magid Prague, meaning all of these Magids and make up stories in order to show you the message. So a Navi maybe could also do that. That's the Rambam's approach. Then there's a middle approach by Ibn Kaspi. Ibn Kaspi is a contemporary of Ibn Ezra. Time if I erase this? Everyone knows it now by heart? You're all singing it? Excellent. Ibn Kaspi lives under Islamic Spain and is very influenced, again, very similar to the Rambam, by different creative ideas going around him. So I have, again, what we'll say, the Rambam's very rationalistic approach, saying that you have to understand ma'asim simliim in nevuah, these symbolic acts are all figurative. On the other extreme, I have the Abarbanel, who lives, as you remember, the Rambam lives from 1135 to 1204. The Abba Avinel lives when? From about 1416 through 1500. He lives through the Spanish expulsion from Spain. Do you remember this? So just in terms of perspective, he's living close to 300 years after the Rambam. And the Abba Avinel explains that is so rationalistic. Really, a masim simlim, you have to understand it, is literal. He actually acts it out. And then there's the middle approach. These are all Spanish Rishonim. I guess you can say the Barbanel is right between Rishonim and Achronim. Ibn Kaspi, who only lives about, I'd say he lives actually right before the Rambam. And Ibn Kaspi explains that it's very possible that Yirmiyahu experienced a nevuah. And in the nevuah, he actually sees himself acting out the nevuah. Meaning Hashem says, Yirmiyahu, I want you to go and buy a belt. Jeremiah buys a bill, but where? In his head. Mitsuyan. And he sees the whole thing in his head. Ibn Kaspi says then that when he tells Am Yisrael, he's telling them that he did this. Did he really do it? In real life?
Wow.
No. But it's so real to him. Why?
Because he saw it.
Yes, has this ever happened to you even with regard to dreams, not even nevuah, that sometimes you have a dream, and I'll tell you what happens to me all the time. Sometimes you have a dream, and you're not really sure whether it happened to you or not?
All the time.
Excellent, all the time. I'm very serious. I have, because I'm not yet in completely, like, I don't have a smartphone and I don't talk to people all the time, but I really want to have relationships with people all the time. So don't laugh. I have virtual conversations in my head with people when I'm speaking, especially with students and philosophical discussions or like people that I want to talk to. So I envision the entire conversation of what I would like to tell them and how they responded. That never happened to you? I know, you think I'm crazy. But then I'll actually meet that person and I'll forget whether or not the conversation happened. And it's very, very awkward. This happens to me all the time. I say, so do you remember when we spoke about this? And they'll look at me and I'm like, Shani, we never spoke about this one. It gets very strange. Shani, we never spoke. I said, didn't we like 2 weeks ago? And I remember having this conversation with you. And I really do, because I had a conversation. But it was all in my head. You really think I'm nuts, don't you?
No.
No, okay, thank you. This yes, please tell me it happens every once in a while.
Yeah,
thank you. I think that, right?
And then
it's very hard to separate reality from, it's one thing if I dreamt about having a conversation, but I actually had the conversation in my dream. I can even remember what I said and what her reactions were, and I'm even thinking about one that I just had. But now I know that it was definitely in my dream, so I should probably call her and tell her what happened in our conversation, just so that she knows like what I meant. Okay, never mind. But in any case, this idea of Ibn Kasbi is somewhere in the middle. Why? Is it entirely figurative? Is it all just speech? And no, because to the Navi, it's somewhat real. When he delivers it to the people, is he actually acting it out in front of them? No, but how's he going to say it? Not just in figurative terms, he's going to say it. Do you know what happened to me last night? What happened? I went and I bought a belt, and I hid the belt, and then I saw it. I saw it, I'm telling you, I saw the belt, and it was all ruined. And he doesn't just mean it figuratively. Why is he so convinced of it? He actually saw himself acting it out in his mind. The Seder. So that's the third approach, we'll say. And that it's literal in his mind, but when he speaks to the people, then it's going to look more figurative. So figurative to his audience. These are the three basic approaches, and as I mentioned, again, there's support for each one. As we said, the Abarbanel would definitely be the more powerful approach. The Rambam, though, would fit nicely with regard to any time you have something unrealistic, whether it's a corporeal malach, or whether it's, again, something so extreme geographically, or even Yecheskel doing such extreme things like we'll see. And he says then it makes sense to adopt the much more rationalistic figurative approach.
Does anybody see that, like, Gan Eden?
How do you know? The Rambam says, is there really a geographic place called Gan Eden?
No.
Exactly. It's just an allegory of what? An ideal state of man's recognition of God in objective terms of Emet and Sheker. I just summarized for you about 4 chapters of Chelak Aleph of Moreh Nevuchim. Sorry? No. He just what? He changed his, there was an Adam, he changed his perception. His perception was changed. Meaning, did he ever sin?
Yes.
He did what? God introduced sin to him. And then, there's no wrong or right. It's the way that the Torah is presenting a message. There's no Gan Eden. There's no geographic place Gan Eden. Gan Eden is a state of mind. So wherein you recognize God. Stay there? Correct. Why? Correct. Meaning, according to the Rambam, does God want man to sin? Yes. Meaning, God created man with sin. Do you see that? And what should? So why do we have Gan Eden? As an ideal. An ideal that we should strive for. According to the Rambam, will man ever get to a state of mind of Gan Eden? Yes. When? Not so. The Rambam doesn't even. Now we get it. So too, is there a place Olam Haba? According to the Rambam, what you mean? Like your neshama is going to go to like a different world, a different planet? Is that how you always envisioned it?
I'm floating around in the sky.
The Mara says, what's Olam Haba? Where is Olam Haba?
Here.
What is it? It's not a different world. It's not a different planet. It's a different state of existence.
So are there people floating around here?
No. Where are people right now? They're not people. All people are where?
Is it like the thing?
Is there another sphere of God, of godliness? And that sphere of godliness, what are there? Nishamot. Are they like fluffy little heart-shaped beings?
Yeah,
a lot of people have these pictures. I think people like drawing the nishamot like hearts. All right, sorry, I don't see them. There, are they in like a different planet somewhere?
They're just floating around us.
No.
No.
Where are they?
They're
not physical. What are they? Nishamot aren't physical. They're spiritual aspects, concepts. Where? In the presence of God. Is it there? Where is God? Thank you.
So they're everywhere?
They are part of this oneness of God.
So you're going to be floating and no one's going to see you?
So according to the Rambam, you... Okay, you're not going to like this. You never learned about the Rambam's approach to Olam Haba? Yimotu Mashiach?
Nothing.
I'm sorry. So the Rambam believes that Yimotu Mashiach is the first stage of this new state called Olam Haba. Stage number one is you're going to live in this world with what? With a Mashiach. How are you going to know who Mashiach is? He's going to be a military leader who will do what? He'll bring peace to the land of Israel. Then you'll know. Oh, that must have been Mashiach. What's his next responsibility? Blow up the mosque on Har HaBayit. I'm just being like realistic, right? And then he'll have to start building Beit HaMikdash. It won't happen exactly this way. And then what will happen? According to the Rambam. Sorry?
It's not like all of a sudden that someone just comes from.
No, according to the Rambam, it's a process. This is the Rambam, the rational. Very rational. It's a process. There may be, meaning like a trumpeting of war, meaning it'll be very realistic. Like I can picture Mashiach, he may be. Now what are we going to do? I'm going to meet you on Har HaBayit. You're going to be bringing your Ola. I'm going to bring my Shlomim.
What's that book?
I feel like, what if that doesn't work?
Ya'ir, Ephraim, Olelu, Yerushalayim. There are a lot of these. The two loaves. Like a series of what life will be during the time of the Beis HaMikdash.
Yeah.
There are a lot of them. Baruch Hashem. Meaning, and what's it going to be like? Very normal. There's going to be like a drop-off place for cell phones. Right, according to the Rambam, there's going to be central air conditioning. There are going to be email reminders for who's supposed to be in the Beis HaMikdash, Mishmarot and Mamadot Kuna. So, in short, though, it's going to go on like that. But when you have the Beis HaMikdash, what is the Beis HaMikdash? Why do we so badly want the Beis HaMikdash? Not so I can eat the delicious karbanos and harbayit. Why do I want the Beis HaMikdash? Because Hashem Shechina. The more Hashem Shechina is in the midst, naturally people are going to become more Torah focused / God focused / spiritual people, so that eventually people are going to be more godly. The more godly people will be, what will God do? God will allow the lamb to respond, and what's going to happen? It will require less work to have land, to have computers, have whatever it may be, right? So that we're not going to have to engage as much in physical activity because the physical will just respond very quickly. Let's say there. Once the physical responds so quickly and I don't have to invest in it, what can I do even more? Invest in godliness. We say there, learn more Torah. According to the Rambam, this is going to take like thousands of years. But what will eventually happen? We're going to become... No, because then you're going to have like Hashem Shechina protecting you against the ozone layer. We say there. So then the Rambam says it. Like the natural state of things is going to change because God's going to be more involved in the natural state. So much so that I don't have to be as involved in the natural physical world. Eventually, we will be less physical. Instead of, for example, needing to eat three times a day, what's eventually going to happen to you?
Once.
You only need to eat once a day. Slowly but surely, you're going to find that you're more godly, and you will become less physical. Slowly but surely, what's going to happen to our physicality? Slowly and surely, go away. You're going to lose your bodies, your physicalities. And what will end up? We will all be, meaning whoever is living then, what will they be? They will just be neshamot, living with God.
So then what's the point of the world?
To live, to get to the state of olam ha-neshama. Physical world is just the means
so,
through which
right,
you're going
to
get to the state.
To that state where there's no more personality.
People always ask, and then what? And then what? And then what? And then, you know, like the Rambam describes the whole goal to get to the palace, and then you'll actually, everyone will be in the palace. And that's the point of the world.
What's
and you will live in that palace forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever.
I don't know. What's your life like?
But then
it's not life as you know it. By the way, this is going to be like hundreds and thousands of years, but it's okay. Like that's the, it's a whole process. It's not going to be life as you know it. It's not going to be time. It's not going to be life.
So like you're not, so what's the point of Beis HaMikdash if you're not, you know, there's no physical part of the whole point of Beis HaMikdash is when
no, the Beis HaMikdash is to help you get to this level of very high spirituality.
So once you're at Beis HaMikdash and you accomplish this level, and
then I don't know exactly what will happen to the Beis HaMikdash. It won't be destroyed. It'll just be like a different existence. Be a different existence. The Beis HaMikdash will still be there, but it'll be a different type of existence.
Will the non-Jews still be here, but be physical?
I don't like this.
Also, where does the Sefirat HaMeitim come into this?
Oh, so the Rambam Sefirat HaMeitim is what? It's only going to happen when we're all neshamos anyway, so what happens?
So
he answers the question of, is my grandmother going to come back as a 16-year-old or as a 79-year-old? The Rambam doesn't have to wonder why. She's not coming back as your Safta. She's coming back as a neshama.
So like,
you're never going to see what Avraham Avinu looked like according to the Rambam. Because that's not what's important, because that was all his physical side. What will you see? You'll see his neshama. And you'll know that that's, your neshama will know, wow, that was Avraham Avinu. Isn't that cool?
But I just wanted to know what your face looked like.
Who cares? No, I'm sure. Like, again, when you're one with God, will you know the past, future, and past, present, and future? So if you want to see what Avram looked like, I'm sure you can, you know, see what Avram looked like. Because everything's going to appear in front of you. Do you see that?
Even once...
I'm sure you discuss this. Isn't this like typical, like, 12th grade high school tangents with your teachers? Like, you didn't ask him this, and, you know? Okay, but it's better to learn it inside. Do you mind that I'm telling you this? But we're not, because it's Yirmiyahu and not Igeret Teiman of the Rambam. But, yeah.
So, like, would people ever say, what if the Mashiach comes and people, like, don't accept that? Like, people don't, like, it doesn't all go so nicely as they assume. Or, like,
it's very nice. So that's... mess up. So based on Tanakh, could it be that there will be a Churban Beis HaMikdash HaShlishi? Yes, but according to Chazal, there's a very strong belief that this will be it, that we'll finally have learned from our mistakes. Are we going to know for sure? Sorry? If I read Yirmiyahu, meaning if I read Pshat, and I don't live up to deserving a Beis HaMikdash in the presence of God in our midst, then it seems that there will be a Churban. But Chazal, after the Churban Bayichini, learned from different psukim that it seems that the third is the final one. But then again, Yechezkel thought the second was the final
one. Even when it's Mashiach comes, we will have physical bodies. We'll keep years and years Mashiach comes to reach the neshama level.
Yeah, yeah. Thousands of years.
This is only the Rambam.
The Ramban, thank you. The Ramban believes that the whole Yemot HaMashiach is going to be part of this miraculous stage, and it's all going to happen very quickly. First, Mashiach's going to come. How will he come? Not necessarily through being a military Ramatkal who will say, Phil, I don't know, in some miraculous way, God's going to send this descendant of David, and he's going to come, and not only will he help wipe out the other nations, but then, how will the Beis HaMikdash come? Miraculously, maybe even fall from the sky. That's right, the Rambam completely disagrees with that approach. And then what will happen? That's already Yemot HaMashiach. That will simultaneously, the Rambam bases this on Zechariah, what will happen is part of Yemot HaMashiach, the Rambam says Yemot HaMashiach leads to, part of Yemot HaMashiach is Binyan Beis HaMikdash, which leads to a spiritual lifestyle, which leads to, not a real Tchiyas HaMeisim, but a state where we're all going to be Neshamos, and that's called Olam Haba. Olam Haba is the last stage.
Olam Haba only exists
which is a state, also a philosophical state of Gan Eden. Right? Olam Haba equals this Gan Eden, which isn't a real place. Got it?
Like a training session,
life.
Like once
Mashiach
comes, no one knows what to do.
Oh, yes, he will. What do you mean? It's going to be like a Gadol Ador. He'll tell you exactly what to do.
So they'll be like,
you'll learn the Rambam. You'll know what to do. No, I'm serious. There's going to be a Sanhedrin. They're going to discuss whether or not we should go back to Nida d'Oraisa or still keep Nida d'Rabanan. Don't worry. I'm serious. Nevuah is going to slowly but surely come back. I'm excited, aren't you?
Yeah.
I don't want to be a neshama. That's the line.
No, at that point, you're not a neshama yet. You're you.
Right,
black hair.
And you will be, and like.
No, you probably, I hate to tell you this, and you and I, Emirat Hashem, are going to live to see the third Beis HaMikdash. Are we going to live to see our physical forms turn into neshamos in this next
We're going to die?
We are going to die.
There's death or death?
There's going to be death during Yemos HaMashiach, says the Rambam. Ein bein, Yemos HaMashiach, liyameinu ela shibud malchiyot bilvad. What's going to be the main difference? We're not going to have to worry about people around us oppressing us anymore. How's that? Like, I'm not going to have to worry about terrorist bombs. That sounds pretty good. No? I'm excited for that stage. Not to worry. Are you going to be around when the world loses its physicality? No, your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren may be around, but you and I won't be around.
Are we going to come down? Okay. Like,
no, we're going to, when we die, what will happen to us?
We'll
be in a shemot. And we'll be in that existence.
Just our physical bodies.
But the whole world won't be in that existence.
When we die, our physical bodies die, our neshama still lives on.
Yeah, that's what we believe. That's what everyone believes.
But what does our neshama do?
Stay tuned.
But if the Rambam's opinion is that
means that you, the neshama, not really part of it. The neshama is the aspect that experiences the greatest closeness with God. You're going to experience closeness with God. I do not know. And no one really talks about that. Why? No one knows. But I'll tell you, it's going to be good. Why? And I feel fine using the word good. Or I should probably use the word, it's going to be emet. Why? Because God is emet. And you will be with God, whatever that means. Say that. You excited to die?
Yeah.
So I'm not. Yeah, not. I really think about this. Like, so if that's the case, like, I want to know what my neshama is going to be doing with God already. So then I'd be excited to die. Am I depressing you?
As long as you're in a good person.
And I won't. So I'm not excited to die. Why? I don't want to die because
I feel like I'm just going to be punished. I have to see a lot more times.
So because your state of godliness as a neshama is based on what? Your state of godliness as a neshama is going to be based on what you accomplish here
but
in the form of a goal.
But then I don't want to be in this world anymore because it's just downhill.
No, it's not. Because this world is a world in which I can develop that closeness with God.
Yeah, so
once I'm dead, it's too late. It's too late to get any farther.
There's so much more risk in this world than not being.
Is it?
But
what's so exciting about this world? Can you get a taste of that godliness of the next world in this world? Yeah. When? Shabbos is a great example. When? When you're learning Torah. I love this world. I love this world. Remember my grandfather, after my grandmother died, Allah Hashalom, he was so depressed. We had such a beautiful relationship. And he would get on the phone every time and I would say, Saba, how are you? I said, I'm very sad that said I would love to be with Safta. But what? Did you have grandparents or something? But I know that. Why is Hashem keeping me here in this world? Why is Hashem keeping me here, he would say? So that I can do as many mitzvot possible with the last, with whatever time he gives me. So he devoted, my mashma, he said, it's so clear. The only reason I'm alive without my wife is so that I can do mitzvot. My mamash devoted like all his time to tefillah, tzedakah, Talmud Torah, and like giving away everything just to do mitzvot. He said, because there's no other point. It must be just so that we can do whatever we can in this world so that we'll have some effects in the next world. Next world, you can't get closer to God anymore. Wherever you are, that's your God.
That's
why I'm not excited about death. That's right. I'd like to do what? I would be excited about death if I knew that.
It would be good for you.
No, if I knew that I maximized this world to get as close as I could to God, then I'd be excited to be close to God.
Then you would be, it'd be good for you.
Correct. So let's learn Yirmiyahu. What do you think? A Seder? Okay, here we go. Yeah.
I just have one question. If Rambam's interpretation is that, like, the beginning stage of Mashiach is, like, everything's gonna, like, the land's gonna, like, be receptive and, like, it'll be easier, but, like, if he was living in this time, wouldn't he say that's already, like, happened? Because, like, man doesn't have to do as much to...
Thank you. Isn't that cool? Like, I really feel, that's why I said, I'm so confident that we could be living. You and I, right? To be living during the time of the Beis Hamikdash. I really believe that we're living during the Tzfatit Gula, because I already get a sense of the Rambam's process. It's true that, you know, that roast beefs aren't growing from the ground right now, but what do you see? Mamish, the land is doing what?
Like
producing, and like there's so much more like instant generations, meaning instant, right? I mean by generating now, right? I agree with you 100%. Isn't that amazing? Like with hydroponics and all these, right, I feel that, oh, like I can see what the Rambam's talking about, that we're going to be less physical. The very fact that are more people learning Torah today worldwide than any time else in Jewish history?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Why? Are we really so much more religious and motivated and
more accessible?
I mean, God, it's so much more accessible, and why else? Because we have microwaves and dishwashers and washing machines. I should have put washing machines at the top of the list. I love it. I love doing washes in my washing machine. And I don't know about anyone else. I don't even, in the hot summer, I don't hang things out to dry. Why? I love the phenomenon of a dryer. I don't know why. Even if it shrinks the clothing. Why? You ever think about this? I think about this all the time. How long did it used to take for someone to wash clothing?
Hours.
Like that would be most of their activity. Which, by the way, is part of the reason why they didn't launder their clothing, even though how many pairs of clothing do most people have? Three. Again, if you were like upper middle class, you had three pairs of clothing for what?
Two a weekday and
one for Shabbos and Yantzeh. And that was it. Why? Why do you only have, if you were, I said like upper middle class, if you were poor, you had one, right? And if you were very wealthy, maybe you had Shabbos and Yantzeh, right? But you definitely didn't have more than two during the week. Why not? Doesn't pay, because it's not like you would, you're not going to wash it every day. Why aren't you going to wash it every day?
Because washing
it takes so much time. It takes all day. And so then firstly, why did people only have two or three articles of clothing? And because of manufacturing of clothing took long today. How long does it take to make a sweatshirt? Minutes. Right? Meaning 2 minutes. Right? It's already, by the way, it's all like computer designed, and then you put it through the machine. Like no one sews your sweatshirt. You know that, Kayla, right? It was a machine made it in about how long? Like 2.5 minutes. They say that. I don't know how much you paid for it. I'm sorry, but and I noticed that. So now though, people do washing. That's why people didn't learn as much Torah. I'm not just talking about women. Talking about, and men. Why didn't men learn more Torah? What were they doing? Working in the fields. How long did it take to plow a field? A month. Today, how long does it take to plow a field? No time. Why? Because you don't plow the fields. Who does it?
A machine.
A machine plow. And isn't that fascinating? So, 100%, wait, remind me of name?
Haley.
That's right. So, why is it that more people are learning Torah today? Because the land is responding, meaning because of all this technology. So, are we more spiritual, Torah-oriented, religiously inspired people today? Yes. Because... And the more that happens, is technology going to advance even more? Are we going to have more time to learn Torah in 20 years from now? For sure. No excuses, guys. What do I mean by this? Sorry, you're going to fly places. That's right. And jet speeds, again, to get to Eretz Yisrael. No question. No traffic, right? We're not going to have traffic anymore, maybe. And by the way, this is very distracting because I could also, the only thing that isn't going to take less time is what? Is learning Torah, right? So you guys are still going to have to sit and learn Torah. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Like, are you going to be able to press a button and have, like, Torah enter your head?
No, but you could, like, look stuff up on, you could look Torah on the internet.
Very nice. I can learn more Torah. I didn't mean, that's right, Torah, but will I spend less time learning Torah? Meaning, should I tell myself, oh, I can learn more Torah today, right, in what it took other people, like, 10 hours to learn, I can learn in 3 hours, so I'm only going to learn in 3 hours. Is that it? No, you're still going to have to. Now, that's going to be a challenge, right? Because, wow, I'll learn Torah for 3 hours, and then I'll watch a DVD for 3 hours, which is also a no. No, the whole point of this is so that you'll have more time to learn more Torah. Will you then be able to learn more Torah quantitatively and qualitatively? Yes, and then will you understand God more? Yes, I don't just mean you as individuals, but that's how the Rambam explains the world is going to develop. As opposed to the Ramban. The Ramban, there's Yimot HaMashiach. What's included as part of Yimot HaMashiach? Tchiyas HaMeisim. What will happen together with Mashiach coming, not as a long-term process? That's when the old neshamot are going to literally do what? Come back to life as what? Not as neshamot, but as bodies, as people. So then you have all the questions. The Ramban, Nachmanides.
Does he say, like, at the age?
He says that part is Nistarmi Minu. That you don't know. But then what will happen? Tchias HaMesim ends. Says that's Olam Haba. That's your new state of Olam Haba, which will be where? In a geographic place called Gan Eden. The good news is that the Ramban and his Perush to Sefer Bereishit already explains what's the geographic place called Gan Eden. It's Eretz Yisrael. So you're okay. I don't know about you, but I'd like to stay here, both based on the Rambam and definitely according to the Ramban. According to the Ramban, am I in Gan Eden already? It just hasn't been restored to the Gan Eden state wherein things just come automatically and we'll be vegetarian at some point, going back to that state of Gan Eden. Let's stay there.
So according to the Ramban, though, we're not in the state
according to the Ramban, we're at the beginning stages of Geula, but the process of Yemot HaMashiach / Tchiyat HaMetim hasn't taken place. Okay.
Can I ask you one last question?
Yes. Right. And then back to Yirmiyahu, which is going to discuss the exact opposite of this. We're going like from Geula to Korban. Yes.
But according to the Rambam, he says, like, it all goes in stages. Does he say that Nebuah has to come back before you build the Beit HaMikdash? Because I don't understand how you could build it
without Nebuah. According to the Rambam, it seems Nebuah will come only once there's a Beit HaMikdash.
Because, like,
first, it's going to be like a very halachic system, which is what you're living in now.
Isn't there certain things, like, certain places where the mitzvah has to go and like
who's going to determine that? Not the Navi. Who's going to determine that?
Mashiach.
I mean, Mashiach will be part of Sanhedrin, but Sanhedrin.
Well, I don't know.
Who's going to be on the Sanhedrin? I don't know if you know, there is a Sanhedrin today, just it's not universally recognized. Rav Steinsaltz was the Nasi of the Sanhedrin for a few years. Rav Zalman Nechemia Goldberg is on the Sanhedrin. They wanted, obviously, Rav Yeshiv to be on the Sanhedrin.
How could they have a Sanhedrin?
That's a good question. So they gave him smicha. There's a whole machloket. Maybe we can rejuvenate it.
Really?
They rejuvenated smicha 8 years ago in Tveria. You don't know about this?
Does
everyone agree to it?
When
you went to Tzfat, someone spoke to you about the smicha?
No,
you
didn't
go to Tzfat yet?
No.
When are you going? After Pesach, you go to Tzfat. Yeah. Okay, remind me before you go to Tzfat, because in the 15th century, under Rav Yosef Karo wanted to do what? To re-establish real halachic smicha. And not only that, Rav. Oh, why is his name slipping away? Rav. Rav Beeri. Rav. Oh no, 1 second. It's going to come to me. His Rebbe also was the one who wanted to reestablish smicha, and the Beit Din in Tzfat reestablished smicha, but the Beit Din in Yerushalayim disagreed, and they cut themselves off basically. So that's why it never perpetuated. Because then the community in Tzfat was destroyed by an earthquake. So, and you can imagine, the Beis Yerushalayim said why. Because they wanted to reestablish smicha. Right, so basically, we don't have smicha again today, but there's a whole controversy whether or not, halacha controversy, whether or not you really can reestablish it. Okay, so once we learned Yirmiyahu Perek Yud Gimel, now on to Yirmiyahu Perek Yud Aleph. I hope you found that a significant tangent. And now it is, by the way, make you feel better and worse. The Rambam himself didn't want to write about it, but the people of Teman who were persecuted begged him to address what's going to happen after this persecution. So as a means of consolation, he told them, will there be better days? And do I believe in Yemot HaMashiach? Yes, and he started writing about it for them. But he says, should people really spend their time? The reason why I'm not taking out the Rambam's Igeret HaTeman or Rambam's Igeret Tchiyat HaMetim for you, or the reason why I'm not taking out the Kitvei HaRamban on Yemot HaMashiach, there, the Kitvei HaRamban on Yemot HaMashiach, why not? Because the Rambam himself says, is this what you should be spending your time on?
No.
Why not?
Because it will happen the way it happens.
It's going to happen the way it happens, that's right. I mean, are you going to really be in charge of how it happens? Now, I understand, because it's the unknown. Do we all want to venture into the unknown? Yes, but he says, better yet, what should you venture into?
The known,
i.e., he says, please spend your time learning Torah. So there, our tangent is over, and now Perek Yudalit. Perek Yudalit Pasuk Aleph, and now we begin right after this Maaseh Simli. There's one other part of the Maaseh Simli. We learned all the way through and the end of the Ezor scene, which ended in Pasuk Yud Aleph. Take a look at Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Yud Bet. Ko Amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Ko Nevel Yimale Yayin. This seems to be another symbolic act. Yirmiyahu was supposed to either literally or figuratively come in front of Am Yisrael holding a leather flask, saying what? You know, every leather flask is full of what? What do they use a nevel for?
Wine.
It's filled up with wine. And Va'amruei Lacha, Hashem says, I know what they're going to answer you. They're going to say, thank you very much, Yirmiyahu, but we all know that. Hayadolo nidaki kol nevel yimale yayin. In which case, I want you to answer them, kol marashem, hinini memalei, את כל יושבי הארץ הזאת ואת המלכים היושבים לדוד על כיסאו ואת הכהנים ואת הנביאים ואת כל יושבי ירושלים שיכרון. Hashem says, you see this? You see this flask of wine? You're all going to be drunken by it. And this is going to be a metaphor that not only Yeshayahu uses, but Yirmiyahu uses a lot. Shfoch ha-matal ha-goyim, this idea of a cup of wine that represents the wrath of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? You familiar with John Steinbeck, Rapes of Wrath? Where do you get the idea from? Here, Yirmiyahu's terminology of wine represents the anger of God. Why does wine represent anger? So there are a few explanations. Why? That's most basic.
Because Hashem causes the grapes to grow. So
okay, so grow. Why wine represents anger? Why can't pineapple juice represent anger? Right? Why dafka wine?
It's
rich. Okay. What color is wine?
Red.
What does that represent?
Blood.
And again, Hashem's. Again, so one is wine equals blood. The other is wine equals, what happens when you get angry?
Flesh.
Again, you turn red. So it represents the red. Also, it seems that during ancient times, people used to poison with wine. Right? So it's wine symbolizes poison. So basically, this is the wrath of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the punishment of Hashem. And also, what happens when you drink wine? Become so drunk that you're like numbed, and that's also a sign of punishment, that you're like in such shock you don't even know what's going on. So those are the four different explanations as to the significance of wine being a mushel for the anger of Hashem.
So why then is it also wine in a temple is like using our happy occasion?
Very nice. Because what else does wine do? Very nice. The question is, when you have, let's say, it's more cups of wine that represent the anger of Hashem. Right? Is it when it gets full, what does that mean? Punishment. Question is on Leil HaSeder, right? We understand what our four cups represent. And then the fifth, Behebeti. According to the Yushalmi, what do the four cups of wine represent? Four punishments that Hashem is going to inflict on the Goyim. And the fifth represents the last of the punishments. So, according to that Mesorah, that's why we don't drink the fifth cup. Why not? Because it's punishment, right? Do you see that?
We drink
the other ones. The other ones are punishments against the Goyim, and we're like, we drink to it, right? But the last one is the punishments to everyone, including Am Yisrael. So you don't touch that one. That's why some people say that's why it's called, one explanation for why that's Koso Shel Eliyahu. Why? Because Eliyahu is the one who wanted to punish Am Yisrael. Right? Isn't that interesting? So we say that's his, right? But it's also going to be the punishment for all the other nations. So here Hashem says, get ready, because you're going to be drunk. Drunk with what? With punishment. V'ni patztim ish et achiv el ha'achiv avot v'abanim yachdav. En ne'um Hashem lo achmo lo achus lo rachim ha'shchitam. You're all parents and children, you're all going to be destroyed. Shemu v'hazinu, which is taken straight out of Shirat Hazinu. Right? Shemu ha'aretz, hazinu ha'aretz So the double lashon appears a lot. Yeshayahu also incorporates it. Al tigbahu, don't become arrogant, because Hashem diber, Hashem said it, so it's going to happen. Tnu lashem alokechem kavod, b'terem yachshoch. So you may as well recognize this about God before the day darkens. U'b'terem yinatzkfu raglechem al harei nashef, until your feet get tired running away throughout the night. V'kivitem la'or, the sama l'tzalmavet. And you so hoped after running away throughout the night that finally the morning would come and it would bring you some light, some redemption. But really what came? The shadow of death. Yeshit larafil, and just the fog. Meaning it's still going to be overcast for you. And therefore he turns to them in Pasuk Yud Zayin, v'im lo tishmu'u b'mistarim, Tifken nafshim replay, give up a damotid me vitereli ni dima, kinishpa eder Hashem. He says, and if you don't listen to God now, and I'm going to have to hide out, says Yirmiyahu, and start crying, because I see that the flock of God is going to be lost. Emor la melech v'lagvira, so tell the king, who's the king during this time? Yehoyakim. Tell Yehoyakim and the gvira, who's the gvira? Remember the queen mother, Yoshiyahu's wife, or it's not clear, or Yehoyakim's wife, tell them, Hashpilu Shevu, time to get down from your high thrones, ki arad mi roshetechem atar tefartechem, because God is going to take off your crowns. Arei ha-negev subru ve'in poteach, haglat Yehuda kula, haglat shlomim. God is going to now, again, cast you all off the land. So basically, this is going to be the end of your monarchy. Si'u einichem ru'u haba'im mitzafon, you see all the armies coming in from the north. Ayei ha-eder nitan lach, where is the glory of the flock that you once were? What are you going to say when Hashem finally punishes you? What's going to happen when you're all going to be chained up with ropes, like a woman in the middle of birth? What does that mean? They used to do what when a woman was giving birth? Like this? They used to sometimes like tie her to the stirrups. Why? Otherwise, you would move too much, right? And stir. You're going to feel like you're in such pain, but you can't get out of the situation, like a woman in birth. And that's when you're going to wonder, when it's too late, why is all this happening to me? It's because of all your sins that your hems are going to be revealed, meaning your nakedness is going to be shown. I'm sure you've heard this terminology before. Kena, a dark person, ever change the color of his skin? Vinamer, chavaburo tav. Can a leopard change his spots? What is Yirmiyahu saying? Gamatem tuchlu lehitev, lumudei hara'a. Can they change? There are certain things you can change, but what is he saying? Can you change your actions? You may not be able to change the color of your skin, but can you change your actions? Yes, you can. All those who have learned and been conditioned to bad. And look at those who can change and recognize that there are certain things about us that we can change. In the meantime, I'm going to have to spread you about like the straw cast to the winds of the desert. This is what you get for forgetting me. I'm going to reveal your hems over your face, meaning you're going to be embarrassed. We're all going to see your embarrassment. All of your promiscuous ways are going to be shown. And Yerushalayim, he's crying, noting that as much as I'm telling you to do tshuva, what do I know? You're never going to be purified. Acharei matai, and really means until when, od. How long will this continue for? How long will what continue for? How long will your refusal to do tshuva? How long will your refusal to change go on for? Because what's going to happen the longer you refuse to change? The more Hashem's going to have to punish you. So what is Yirmiyahu already telling them? You know that you're going to be punished because you guys are so stubborn. But like, how long are you going to do this for? How many punishments is it going to take until you wake up and see what you did? And sure enough, Hashem then comes in Perek Yudalid, Asher Hayad V'Hashem al-Yirmiyahu al-Divrei ha-Batzarot. Hashem comes and tells Yirmiyahu to warn the people that what's the first stage of destruction? Especially in Eretz Yehuda, where geologically the rock is made out of a chalk stone. There's no way of preserving water. So what do we need every year?
Rain.
We need rain. What's a batzoret?
Drought.
A drought. And Hashem tells Yirmiyahu, the first stage is going to be, there are going to be a series of droughts. Even in Eretz Yisrael today, with all the modern irrigation systems, and what happens when there isn't enough rain? There's a drought. And which also means that eventually all the water systems, if there isn't enough rain refilling the water under the ground, then even that water becomes contaminated. You know that? And so then the people can't survive. So this is going to be the first stage of punishments. Can anyone tell me, can we date these batzorot? You should be able to. Because what happens in the fourth year of Yehoyakim? Do you remember when Yirmiyahu has to deliver the Megillat Sefer? He tells Baruch, what day should you choose to have a wide audience? A day of a fast. Which tells us that was the fourth year of Yehoyakim, where there are a lot of fasts going on because there were droughts. Yes. So now we understand, when were these droughts? Before the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Do you see that probably from when to when? It's a series of droughts that Hashem says is going to happen. So probably from the first year of Jehoiakim after Yoshiyahu died and people started to perform Avodah Zarah through the fourth year of Jehoiakim. So already things are turning awry for Am Yisrael. And Yirmiyahu is hoping, come on, like, don't you realize that people are dying because there are insufficient water sources in Eretz Yisrael? Wake up. But we're going to see that they don't wake up. So basically the Batzorot take us from Perek Yedalid, Pasuk Aleph, all the way to Perek Tetvav, Pasuk Tet. And with this we're going to continue. And in Perek Tetvav, Pasuk Tet, and he ends by saying, Umlala yoledet hashiv'a nafcha nafshi bat shimsha ba'od yoma bosha v'chafeira. That ultimately, the people are going to be so embarrassed and worn out. U'sheiratam l'cherev eitein l'chnei oveim numashem. After the series of droughts, what happens? The land is weakened. It lay fallow. It makes it much easier for an enemy to come in and invade and then ultimately take control. So that's what he's talking about. And next week, Be'ezrat Hashem, we're going to continue in Perek Tetvav Pasuk Yud. Oy li imi ki yeliditani. Chaval that my mother even gave birth to me. Ishri v'ishmadon l'chol ha'aretz. Lo nashifi, lo nashubi, kulam mekalelani. In short, I regret the fact that I'm even alive because they're all cursing me. Who's speaking? Yirmiyahu. And he's wondering, I hate my life, lot in life. Why am I the one who has to live through the Chorban and tell Am Yisrael that due to their horrific sins, all these terrible things are going to happen, and Hashem has even told me that the people aren't really going to return, right? And why aren't they listening to me? Instead of listening to me, what are they doing? Cursing me, but I'm really trying to help them, right? Do you see what a terrible situation Yirmiyahu is in? So this is going to be one of the times that he wants to throw in the towel of Nebuah. He wants to retire as a Navi. Who does he sound like, by the way? Especially the words, Oili imi ki yeliditani. Shame on my mother for giving birth to me. Who does he remind you of? A little bit of Moshe complaining, Echa salavadiya ta'am hazeh, very nice. But even more, who says?
Yeah.
Very nice. Yeah. Arur hayom ivalebo, vahalayla omar horagever. May the day that I was born be cursed, and may the night in which I was conceived be entirely forgotten off the face of the earth. In other words, both of them are saying, why did we even come to life? Why were we born considering our horrific existence? So here we already see that Yirmiyahu, by the way, is Eo based on Yirmiyahu or Yirmiyahu based on Eo? What do you think? I'll tell you, almost definitely Yirmiyahu based on Eo, because it seems that Eo was written much earlier. So Yirmiyahu is basically saying, I'm living a tragic existence just like Eo. So we're going to see, though, how they're a little different. Is that okay? So that's what we're going to do next week, a comparative study of Yirmiyahu and Eo based on Perek Tetvav Pasuk Yud. We'll see a few other examples of certain parallels. And keep in mind that we're going to have to continue through Perek Tetzayin. This is where we're going to see the tragic life of Yirmiyahu. He's not allowed to get married. He's not allowed to pay shivikos. He's not allowed to have children. Why? You're going to see that Yirmiyahu, and this is his exposition of the two prakim, why is he bemoaning his existence? Because his existence, in short, is going to be a microcosm of the Chorban. He's going to be a walking destruction. Right? Very sad. How do you think people are going to look at him? You are so strange. That's right. And it's like looking at doomsday in front of you. Very sad. So are you in the mood for a depressing cheer next week? But it's going to be fascinating at the same time. Is that okay? And this will take us, keep in mind, more or less to, we'll get to about Perachaf next week. I just want to give you a sense of the next few Shirim. Is that okay? Perachaf next week. Then the next series is a series basically from Perachaf all the way to Perachafav of Nevi'e Sheker. And then stories of Nevuat Sheker. From Perachaf Zayin, which is going to lead us even to the few Pirkei Nechama of Yirmiyahu, which are Prakim Lamed Aleph, Lamed Bet, Lamed Gimel. Those are really beautiful Prakim, Kol Brahma Nishma, and Yibuchi Tamarim. And then we'll finish Lamed Gimel to Lamed Vav, and I'll make you feel better. The rest of Yirmiyahu, Perek Lamed Vav, and on, guess what? We're going to learn in like two Shiurim. Why? I already told you. What's after Perek Lamed Vav? Just the historic data that came after the fourth year of Yehoiakim. Is that okay? So your semester ends... Okay, so we're probably going to take Yirmiyahu into like 2 weeks of second semester. Is that okay? And then, Li Neder, Be'ezrat Hashem, will start Yechezkel. But I hope, but first you have to get a little more into Yirmiyahu. Is that okay? And then you'll appreciate Yechezkel more. Okay, have a great Shabbat.